Emmanuel, Good morning, all. It's good to see you here this morning. Lighting a candle in the darkness helps us on our way. In the darkness, we lose direction. We cannot see where we have been or where we are going. A single candle flickering brightly helps us to find our way.
Show us your mighty power. Come to rescue us. Turn us again to yourself, O God. Make your face shine down upon us. Only then will we be saved.
Light one candle. See it glow brightly, so that all may know how one candle shows the way, marking the darkness bright to God's day. Join me in reflection for a moment.
Dear God, on this first Sunday in Advent, let the light shine brightly as the days grow shorter, so that we will be ready for your face to shine upon us at Christmas. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. If we haven't met, my name is Samantha, and I serve as executive pastor here at Pathway, and I absolutely love it. This past week was Thanksgiving. It was a time to practice gratitude and maybe spend some time with family, and I got to do just that, and I realized once again how grateful I am for my husband and our daughter and our extended family and that part of my life. And then very quickly, as I'm thinking about the things I'm grateful for, this place and this people came to mind. I'm so grateful to be able to work and worship here at Pathway, and I just wanted to start by sharing that with you this morning. I have a question for you, and I have to give you one rule related to the answer. The question is, what's the last thing that you celebrated? The one rule is, since we just did the Thanksgiving thing, think past that. What's the last thing that you celebrated? Share that with somebody near you for just a moment. Fantastic. All right. Can I hear some of them? Don't be shy. Shout them out. What's the last thing you celebrated?
Christmas.
Christmas? Oh, my. It's been a while. Okay.
No, it was yesterday.
Okay. I see what you did there. All right. Who else? What else have we celebrated lately?
Birthday?
Halloween.
Halloween. Okay. A holiday? All right. Hang on to that thought. So I mentioned I'm a pastor. I'm also still in seminary. I'm finishing a seminary degree, and part of my degree program is studying spiritual formation, which is very simply the process where we become, as Christ followers, we become more like Jesus. We start to look and act and think and speak like him. It's this process. And there are spiritual disciplines that we can participate in and engage in order to be part of that process. Now, the power of that transformation comes from the Holy Spirit, and the leadership comes from the Holy Spirit, but we can engage in certain practices and disciplines in order to participate in it. And so this semester, we were studying spiritual disciplines following a book by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. And at the beginning of the semester, we looked at maybe the more obvious things. There were 12, and we followed one each week. At the beginning, we looked at things like prayer, scripture reading, fasting. We got into things like worship and service, submission, solitude, all these very serious spiritual disciplines. And then I looked ahead, and we got to the last chapter. And the last chapter was the discipline of celebration. Now, I had two thoughts when I saw this chapter. First of all, I thought, okay, I see what you did here, Mr. Foster. You needed a nice round biblical number. You had to get to 12, and so you threw celebration in there at the end, after all the serious stuff. And then my second thought was, how is celebration a discipline anyway? Here's how I've always thought about celebration. Maybe you can relate. We either have something to celebrate, or we don't. We celebrate birthdays and anniversaries and weddings and new babies and graduations. We celebrate when our team wins. We If you're a Michigan fan, you're celebrating today. Ohio State, sorry, not so much, right? We either have something to celebrate or we don't. And I realized as I was reading and studying that I didn't have the full picture of celebration. What I thought of it was maybe incomplete. And I very quickly become convinced that celebration is at the heart of the way of Jesus. And sadly, we Christians, and I speak for myself, are not very good at it sometimes. Here's what I mean by celebration is at the heart of the way of Jesus. We're beginning Advent season. It's that time where we get to look once again and reflect on the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, became man. He came as a baby, and we celebrate the incarnation, and we look at that once again. And so I started reflecting on Jesus' earthly life and the way it begins. Some of the first words spoken about Jesus' life on earth come from the angels to the shepherds. And there's this scene where the shepherds are certainly shaking in their boots. And the angel says, don't worry, shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause what? Great joy. That will cause great joy. The angel says this, and then boom, this huge angel choir shows up, and they start singing, glory, hallelujah. You have no idea what's happening. Something big. And we know that something big happened. We know the whole story now. But at the time, Jesus, baby Jesus, is chilling in a feeding trough. There's not a whole lot to celebrate yet other than he's been born. I've been through the childbirth process. It's not that pretty. The nativity scenes are lying to you. This is not quite a moment yet, but the angels know that it is. And so Jesus' life begins with this crazy celebration. This is the Son of God become man. He has met you where you are. You have reason to celebrate. We could look at the Old Testament and see additional cause and sort of instruction for celebration. In Leviticus 23, Moses is given instructions about festivals that the Israelites were to celebrate throughout the year. They were to commemorate and remember the things that God had done for them. They would always have something to celebrate. These were instructions from God. And then we could look at the Psalms. In fact, we're going to look at a few this morning. The Psalms are full of celebration and rejoicing. Psalm 71:23 says, my lips will shout for joy, thank you, when I sing praise to you, I whom you have delivered. Psalm 13, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. The Psalms are full of a lot of things, but they're full of celebration and rejoicing. And then there's Jesus himself. I tend to think that Jesus is far less solemn and serious as we often portray him to be. Was he on a mission? Yes. Was he serious about sin? Absolutely. Was he lacking a sense of humor? I don't think so. I think sometimes we lose in translation the comedy of what Jesus says and how he teaches. He's a master storyteller, and he has great command of the language such that he uses some downright comical imagery to get his point across. Just picture trying to shove a camel through the eye of a needle. That's ridiculous. It's not going to work. In another scene, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's like, guys, you're trying to strain out a gnat, this tiny little bug, and yet you're swallowing a camel. There's apparently something funny with camels. But Jesus has this command of the language. He's funny at times. We just maybe miss it. He was fully human, which means he had the full range of human emotions. We know the verse, Jesus wept. We saw him get angry. He was also full of joy. I think he was good at celebrating and enjoying the simple parts of life. In John 15, near the end of Jesus' life, he tells his disciples, remain in me. Stay connected to me, my friends. Stay obedient because I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be complete. I want my joy to be in you, and I want your joy to be complete. As we look at these examples, and there are many more, we begin to see that celebration is directly connected to joy, and that a couple things have to be in place in order for joy to be possible. First of all, obedience has to be present. Jesus said, stay obedient. If we are not following God's instructions, if we're not following his will for our life, if we are living in sin, it's going to be really hard to find joy in him because he has things he wants to take care of. There's sort of a comical moment in Luke 11, if we see it for what it is, where Jesus is surrounded by crowds, and at one point this woman yells out, blessed are the breasts that nursed you. And Jesus seemingly very calmly responds, blessed more are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It is more blessed to be obedient than to have given birth to the Son of God. Obedience must be present, and worry must be absent. Philippians 4, 4 through 6 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then Paul goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything. Similarly, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Why? Because it's not going to make a difference. God knows what you need, and your worrying isn't going to change your circumstances. We have an enemy. And the Bible tells us that he is out for a couple things. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the things we often think of him trying to steal is our joy. I've noticed this recently. I mentioned I have a 9-month-old daughter. And there are some really fun and joyful moments of being a mom and getting to see her just be a baby. And sometimes I can step into those moments and enjoy them for what they are, and other times I'm sort of waiting for the other shoe to drop. The worst case scenarios go through my head, and I very quickly am just turned away from that moment of joy because of all these other thoughts. I think that's from the enemy. I think he's trying to steal joy. I do this in other ways too, some less serious. Recently, I've been telling people fall is my favorite season. And on the first day of fall, or the first week, I was saying, I love this season. I love the crisp air and the leaves and the whole thing, but I don't like what comes after it. And then there it goes. There's my moment of enjoying what's around me, the little things of life, waiting for the other shoe to drop. Celebration is a discipline because it's an act of the will. If you were with us earlier in the fall, we were studying the Battle of the Mind, and we were listening to this series, The Battle of the Mind. And during the series, Pastor Jared pointed us to a couple of practices. First of all, recognizing the thoughts that we have, replacing the ones that need to be replaced with God's truth, and then repeating this process as often as necessary. Now, the power for this process and for transformation and victory comes from God. But we have work to do in the mind. I think celebration and joy follow the same pattern. We have to build celebration muscles. We have to build joy muscles. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Because I know that there are some hard parts of this life. That sometimes those worst case scenarios do in fact happen. We all face seasons, some of us may be in one right now, where celebration seems impossible. And you're thinking, how could I possibly celebrate right now? If you knew the grief that I was going through, the loss that I had endured, if you knew how much was on my plate and the anxiety that was weighing me down, if you knew the depression that I was walking in, you wouldn't be telling me to celebrate because there's nothing to celebrate. I know that's real. Jeremiah is a prophet in the Bible. He's known as the weeping prophet because he spoke during a very difficult time in Israelite history, and he's kind of sad a lot, and he's writing in such a way. At one point, he writes, my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Last week, Jared shared a story with us about Paul and Silas celebrating and singing in the jail cell after having been beaten near death. They're singing praises and celebrating. Celebration is not dependent on our circumstances. That's why joy is different than happiness. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is more than that. We don't celebrate the loss of a loved one. We don't celebrate the loss of a job or the illness or the setback or the relational strain, but we can continue to celebrate in the midst of these things. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Jesus gave us his joy so that we could make it through this life. And so even during the hard times, we continue to celebrate Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do, the hope that we have in him. And then we begin to celebrate the memories of the ones that we miss. And we can even start to look at the loss of a job as a new opportunity and a new beginning. Now, how is any of this possible? I think it's like lifting weights. And that's why I use the idea of building our muscles. If I want to lift this weight, I'm not going to come over here on day one and strain with the weight of it and injure myself, most likely. I'm going to start over here. I'm going to start with a lighter weight. And I'm just going to do a few reps on day one. And I'll do that for a few days. And then I'll move on to a heavier weight. And before long, maybe I'm ready for that. We have to build these muscles. We can't start over there. The discipline of celebration happens most in the times of contentment. When life is good, when we're at risk of complacency, when everything is fine, that's when we truly build the muscles so that we have something to stand on when the hard times come. And so this morning, I want to look at a few avenues of celebration, some ways that we can begin to build these joy muscles. The first one is laughter. There's an old adage that says, laughter is the best medicine. Well, that adage actually has biblical foundation and scientific proof. Psalm 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. And science backs this up. Let me share just a little bit of research about some health benefits of laughter. In the short term, it stimulates our organs, our heart, our lungs, and our muscles. It increases the endorphins that are released by the brain. Laughing actually activates our stress response so that our heart rate increases, and then it decreases along with our blood pressure, and we're left with this nice, relaxed feeling. And you think of the last time you had a belly laugh, something you really thought was funny, and you felt good afterwards. You felt relaxed. Laughter soothes tension and stimulates circulation. In the long term, laughter can actually improve the immune system. And it relieves pain. It releases natural painkillers into the body, making it easier to cope with difficult situations. And laughter also helps us connect with other people. It truly is the best medicine. But sometimes we feel a little awkward when we laugh too hard in that moment. Feel like, shoot, I cackled. I didn't mean to do that. All I'm saying today is let's step into it a little bit more. Let's not feel that shame of laughter. Let's recognize it for what it is, for the good gift that it is, and participate in it together. Number two, this is a twofer, song and dance. You're welcome to dance without song, but I do encourage a little background music. Jesus said that we should have faith like little children. I think there's a lot that we can learn by looking at little kids. Kids don't have to learn how to dance. They just move naturally. My 9-month-old hears the blender turn on in the morning and she starts dancing. She's not the one who's going to drink the breakfast smoothie, but she loves the sound and she just gets going. She has no shame about it. It's only as life starts to weigh us down and we begin to take ourselves so seriously That even when our favorite song comes on, we're sort of like, just tapping. Anyone else want to clap just a little bit more on that sing, sing, sing song we did together? It's hard. We're sort of used to a certain kind of behavior. David danced before the Lord. In 2 Samuel 6:5, we hear that David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might, is what the Bible says. Celebrating with all their might because the Ark of the Covenant had been returned. And they're celebrating before the Lord with castanets and harps and a bunch of other musical instruments I can't pronounce and some cymbals. And they're doing this with all their might. Do you imagine what that sounded like? Mass chaos. It wasn't good. That's a joyful noise as we understand it. It was just loud and celebratory and probably not in rhythm. But they did it. And later in the chapter, we find out, at least for David, what it means to celebrate with all your might. For him, that meant to go around half naked. His wife calls him out and sort of shames him for the way he's behaving. And he says, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. Let me pause here because I am not encouraging all of us to leave today and go dancing half naked down Old Road 30, okay? Do not hear me say that. But maybe we could take ourselves a little bit less seriously. Turn the music on the next time you're in the kitchen. Sing as you're driving. You ever see people that are just jamming down the road, crossing the intersection with you? Don't get distracted, but I love those people. I think it's hilarious. I want to turn the song on myself when I see that. Step into that a little bit more. The third avenue is creativity. Creativity is a function of being human. We are made in the image of God, and God is first described as creator. And as each day of creation happens, the Bible tells us that God saw that it was good. He looks out and sees that creation is good. And I imagine that there are these tiny moments of celebration as he sees the work of his hands coming together, as he sees the beauty of creation being formed. We are designed to create. A word of warning as it relates to creativity. Comparison robs the joy out of creativity. Here's another thing that we can learn by watching kids. I used to babysit a couple of kids a few days a week throughout the year, and we would do a lot of fun things together, but one of the things that we liked to do was color or draw. We would sit at the table with all the crayons and markers, whatever it is in front of us, and we would draw our pictures and color them, and Lily was the little girl that I would watch, and at some point she would look over and say something about my picture that she liked. She would admire the color I had chosen or just sort of celebrate with me the beauty of my drawing. Now, I'm no artist, but I got to tell you, my picture was better than the four-year-old's. She didn't care. When mom came home, she had this huge smile on her face. Look what I made. Look what I did, mom. Without a thought of my picture. Again, it's only as we get a little older, and for most of us, we realize our artwork is not going to end up in a museum, and so we quit creating altogether. Comparison robs the joy of that activity. But the discipline of celebrating creativity can go beyond ourselves, and we can celebrate that of others and continue to build those joy muscles. So paint, draw, build, cook, bake, design, repurpose, decorate, whatever it is, tap into that creativity piece. The fourth avenue is food. Now, you may be surprised I didn't start with this one because food is often directly connected to celebrating. We go to a wedding and we expect there to be some sort of meal. We normally have snacks or another meal at a birthday or something like that. We celebrate often with food. We can gather around together and food is part of that celebration. I work and have worked with a wonderful group of pastors here at this church, and there's a certain levity in the air when we talk about going out for lunch together. Food is part of celebration. But I learned something a little different about food, and and celebrating a couple weeks ago. Part of this class that I'm in related to spiritual formation, one of the requirements was to take a spiritual retreat, to spend a few hours alone with God. So I did that. Several weeks ago, I dropped my daughter off at her Nana's house, and I packed my bag with a Bible and a notebook and a pen and some water, and I just started walking towards the church building where my dad is a pastor, about a half a mile from their road or from their house. And so I'm walking down the road, starting this day alone with God. And I was just praying and asking God that he would meet me on this day and that he would speak to me in whatever way he wanted to. When I got to the church, I found a little devotionals. It was an Our Daily Bread, and it said on the front, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I thought, what a great verse to be meditating on as I go about today. And so I continued walking. I walked down to the Salamone River with this verse just playing in my mind, and I was looking for a place that was secluded that I could be by myself. I wanted to read the context of this verse, and there were some people fishing, so I kept walking, and eventually I got to this little spot that looked kind of like the elephant graveyard from The Lion King, without all the bones, thankfully, but it was sort of not really connected to the river anymore. There were logs that were down and broken, and the water was a little stale. It was the perfect metaphor for the way I was feeling spiritually. Technically connected, but not a whole lot of life. And so I sat down and I grabbed the Bible, and I wanted to read the context of this verse, so I began reading from 2 Corinthians. And then I started to pray and ask God that he would show me the ways that I wasn't stepping into the freedom that he offers, for the freedom that he would have for me in this life, just to speak to me in that way. And I began to pray. And before long, I started walking again, just kind of waiting for a response. And as I'm walking, I hear, not audibly, but nonetheless abundantly clear, "Go eat a cheeseburger." I'm not kidding. That is what I heard in my head. And so I questioned this. I thought, God, surely that is not what you want me to write my assignment on when I'm done with this spiritual retreat. Surely that's not what you want to speak into my life right now. Could you try again? "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Go eat a cheeseburger." I tried this like a lot because I wanted to make sure, like, the sheep are supposed to know the shepherd's voice, right? And I'm like, this doesn't feel right. I'm not sure. But then it does feel right all at the same time. And so I just repeatedly asked, like, "Lord, is this you?" And I kept hearing the same thing. And so I ended this day of spiritual retreat at Applebee's by myself. Let me give you some context for a second. Why is this freedom? My husband and I had started a more plant-based diet recently. And so cheeseburgers were pretty much out of the question. We still ate meat sometimes, but the red meat and the dairy and the bread was just a three strikes and you're out type of thing. But I love them. I love a good cheeseburger. I love a bad cheeseburger sometimes. And so it felt relevant to my life. And like I said, I prayed and I was confirmed in this. And so I went to Applebee's and I sat down in the booth by myself. But I knew I wasn't alone. I knew that God had met me there for that lunch. He knew that I needed a friend that day. I was a worn-out mom, a new pastor, an eager seminary student who was just tired. And he met me there that day, and I realized that I can celebrate the good gifts that God gives. I'm not encouraging gluttony. You're welcome to have a cheeseburger today. Don't do it every day. I'm not encouraging gluttony, but for me, that was the thing that he was speaking to me. That was the joy, the simple joy he wanted to add to my life that day. And I left that restaurant feeling pretty good despite having eaten outside of my diet plan. I think that there are these avenues of celebration that God wants to encourage us to continue to build those muscles. He gives good gifts to his children. Before we close today, I want to be abundantly clear about what are we celebrating. We're in church, so the Sunday school answer is Jesus. And that's absolutely true. We can celebrate, especially this time of year, the fact that he came that he lived this life, that he died and rose again for us. We can celebrate the hope that we have in the future because of him. Absolutely, amen. But we can also celebrate these little moments of joy throughout the day, throughout the week, because I think God wants us to. I think he gives good gifts to his children, and we just have to step into them a little bit more. So we're going to practice this morning together. Would you stand and sing with me? If you're a guest with us, I want to invite you to fill out a communication card. You can find that in the seat pocket in front of you. Place that in the black boxes on the back wall as you go. I want to remind you of the ways that you can continue to give obediently to God as an act of worship. You can give at pathway.community. You can give by text. That number is on the screen behind me. Or you can give using the giving boxes on the back wall. Next week is our new series, Christmas Without Fear. Come back. We hope to see you. Invite a friend. And now may the love of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go. Joyfully, you are sent.